Well, how many of you are ready for the word for this morning? Amen. You know, I do have a specific word that I want to share with you guys, but I'm going to do that tonight. I was really struggling because Friday and yesterday, and it's all your fault. Who was not Friday or yesterday? Let me just see if there are a couple of the hands. Well, there's a lot of you that have been here, and I felt that, you know, I need to continue and kind of finish off the teaching that I've been doing since Friday. And we've been talking about the purpose and the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Carl and Alicia were telling me yesterday that's the theme actually of this month for the ministry is Holy Spirit. And so, I'm always encouraged when I hear things like that because, you know, as a guest speaker, you don't know what's going on. You don't know where people are and you don't know what's happening in a church. And so, when you feel and the Lord leading you to minister in a certain direction, you always think to yourself, well, I hope I'm going to be connecting with people. And so obviously when I hear something like that, it encourages me that I'm actually hearing the voice of God. Amen. Amen. Now, I always know I am, but sometimes you kind of like, you know, is this really what God wants me to do? So I want to just continue kind of where we left off yesterday. But for those of you that weren't here, just very briefly, what we've been talking about is the purpose and the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing we looked at, and I can't go over all of this, so I'm going to go over stuff very quickly, and that is that one of the most important things I have learned in the 37 years of ministry, that I've been in ministry, is that just the mere knowledge of Scripture alone will never get us to the place where we will ever really interpret Scripture or interpret God correctly. That means that even a preacher who might be very well versed in Scripture, but if they do not know and understand the unconditional love of God, and if they don't believe and experience that unconditional love of God, it is going to be very difficult for them to correctly interpret the Scripture that they are so well versed in. And we saw, and I'm not going to go through all of that, but we saw how important it is to understand, know, and I say that, understand, know, believe, and experience the unconditional love of God. And so obviously then when we come to interpreting the Scriptures concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the purpose and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it is going to be vitally important for us to then look at the Scriptures concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit from the foundation of understanding that we are the object of God's love. That everything God has done, everything He is busy doing, and everything He will ever do for you is solely because He is madly in love with you. And so when we understand that, then it means that we need to look. And so at the Scriptures and about the Holy Spirit. And so we did, and we started looking at, number one, the first thing we looked at is we went and had a look at the initial prophetic word spoken by Joel in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, where the prophet speaks the word of the Lord and said, in the last of these days, he says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And one of the first things I highlighted is, even though it's written in plain language, most people, most Christians, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, when we think about the Holy Spirit, we tend to talk about and think about Him only within the context of church and Christianity. But yet that Scripture says, in the last of those days, He says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And that means, that was 830 years or 860 years before the actual outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. where we find in the day of Pentecost, where Peter, when the people said, these people, he means his mouth, you know, they drunk. And so Peter said, this is not, these are not drunk as you suppose. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now he's referring back to this passage of scripture. And then Peter says, in the last of these days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And so that means that when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, he wasn't just poured out on believers. The Holy Spirit is not only present in church. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon all flesh. That means the whole of the earth, wherever there's human beings, the Holy Spirit is present. Hallelujah. That's powerful, right? The next thing that we saw is we saw that Jesus, and this is a scripture I want to go read in John chapter 14, verse 16, where Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter." The Amplified Bible says, "Counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever." You know, I spent quite a bit of time, most probably too much time on this, but, you know, I just got to follow what the Holy Spirit said. But, you know, we looked yesterday and we saw so many believers, there's this tendency to believe the Holy Spirit comes and goes. You know, he doesn't come and go. I mean, you know, he doesn't come here when we come here. He does because he's with you. Amen. He doesn't come here because we get the atmosphere right. No, 2,000 years ago, he was poured out upon all flesh. And Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and this Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon all flesh, he will stick with you forever." That means he'll never leave you, never forsake you. Nothing you do, nothing you can be part of, no place on this planet is ever going to cause God's presence to leave you. Never. Amen. So, and the next thing we looked at, and very important, and that is that he said that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth, and that he will represent Jesus, and that he will cause us to remember what Jesus came to reveal to us. That he will remind you of all the things I have told you or I have said unto you. But that word told or said in the Greek there means to communicate. He says, whatever I've come to communicate to you. And so what he's saying is this, you Holy Spirit will constantly remind you. And what I've come to do for you, what I accomplished for you on the cross, the whole communication of what the gospel is all about. And one of the things we saw is he says, "For I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you without belonging. I'm not going to leave you fatherless, helpless, forlorn." Amen. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, I think to me, that's most probably the most powerful, powerful promise that Jesus made. And he said, listen, one thing the Holy Spirit will always do is he's always going to tell you, you belong. You belong. That's powerful. Anyway, so we then went from there. Unfortunately, though, in most Christian circles, what people have learned about the Holy Spirit and what sometimes we've taught people is we taught them to somehow have a kind of trepidation for the Holy Spirit. Kind of be fearful in a way of the Holy Spirit. Because, of course, most people will say to me, "Well, Arthur, you know, you the stuff that you teach, and you know, I've been accused of being a sloppy agape preacher. You know, you're preaching that sloppy agape, you know, that easy believism. You know, it can't be that good. You know, you got to balance it out with a little bit of love, but a little bit of wrath." And, you know, the problem is that we as human beings have just, since the fall of Adam, you know, again, Jesus help me. Because I sense the Holy Spirit taking me down. I said, "But Lord, Holy Spirit, I want to teach that over there." But you know, since the fall of Adam, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, you know what's amazing about Genesis chapter 3 when you read about Adam and Eve's fall? There's no indication in the passage of Scripture or in the language that God ever changed his mind about Adam and Eve. Even though he knew they sinned, God never changed his mind. There's no indication that God was mad, that he was upset, or even disappointed. But there's every indication in that passage of Scripture that when Adam and Eve sinned, they changed their mind about God. And you know, from that moment on, our tendency as human beings is to constantly fear God. Constantly fear that there's something that God's going to do to hurt us. And when we start to look at it from that perspective, then so many people have this idea that the Holy Spirit, and the reason they do that is because they'll all go, people that will argue with me, they'll all go there to John chapter 16, verses 8 through to 15. And I'm not going to go through all that. We did that in the last session yesterday. But that's where Jesus said, he says, but when the Spirit of truth is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And boy, a few people have held that. And they just quote that one little verse. And they say that Jesus said when the Spirit of truth is going to convict you. He's going to reprove you. And we looked at that and we saw that that word convict there is not. It literally, if you go to the Strong's Concordance, the Strong's Concordance says that word there is to convince. Not convict, but convince. To reprove means to prove the validity of something over and over and over again. The Holy Spirit is constantly going to reprove. Yes, he will constantly remind you and prove to you that you need to trust in Jesus. That's why Jesus said, of sin because they believe not on me. He says, of righteousness. Notice he didn't say the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of your unrighteousness and of your bad behavior. No, he's going to convict you of the fact that you're righteous. Yes, does it mean that people don't act badly or that they act, as it were, unrighteously? Yes, but then the Holy Spirit's going to come and say to you, he's going to convince you, he's going to prove the validity of the fact that you're righteous. And this that you're doing is not who you are. Hallelujah. And then the last one is of judgment, because the prince of this world is already judged. And boy, that's the one that people really struggle over. And that's really what I want to continue in that vein a little bit. Yesterday, we started looking at that and we started seeing, you know, that there's so much confusion. And I know that I don't have to reteach all of this here with you guys. And I'm sure that your pastor has taught you clearly that, listen, we are free from judgment. As believers, we have been delivered from judgment. Hebrews chapter 3 is so beautiful, where the writer of Hebrews writes and he says that Jesus came and he died. He took on human flesh and he died on that cross to once and for all destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil, right? And that's what that scripture says. He says the Holy Spirit will convince you over and over and over again that judgment has already taken place and that the prince of this world is already judged. That the enemy, listen, the enemy has no power. Boy, I tell you what, this is, the enemy has no power. He is Captain Zero. Amen. Andrew Womack says, he's Captain Zero with the rim of the zero knocked off. Amen. But you know, we can understand that. But you know, yet, so many believers still struggle in the back of their minds. There are verses, there's scriptures, there's passages of scripture that I still have people who say, yeah, I believe in the grace of God, brother. I believe in the fact that we're set free from judgment. And yesterday we looked at one, and I'm going to try and see if we can go on from here. We looked at the one as the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to go over that again. For those of you that want to hear about that, go and look at that. The judgment seat of Christ is not a place, because the scripture says, you know, we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And most people are going to say, whew, well, at least it's not the white throne judgment. But that scripture says that we are going to give an account of ourselves before God. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and every one of us is going to give an account unto God. Well, most of what I've ever heard being taught about that is that the day when we stand before the Lord on that judgment day, or that judgment seat of Christ, and you stand before the Lord, and if there's sins that you haven't committed or that you haven't confessed and that you've not made right with the Lord, then the screen is going to come down and you know, you're going to have all your sins exposed to everybody. And I used to just say, Jesus, just don't let my mama be there. I don't want my mother to be there that day. Amen. You know, but we realize that that's not what that means. It is the judgment seat of the crucified Christ, where he delivers his judgment according to the finished work that he did on the cross. And that's the day he will declare over you innocent. You're innocent. You're righteous. You're holy. You're forgiven. You're the sons and daughters of God, right? Can we go on from here now? All right. So I know I've taken quite a bit of time just to get here. Go with me. There's another passage of Scripture very quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10 through to verse 15. Now, you know, again, this passage of Scripture, every time I've heard people teach on it, it used to, for years, I would read this passage, I'd hear people preach it, and most of the time when I've heard people preach it, they have preached it from this perspective that, you know, yes, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to read out of the NIV, it says, "By the grace God has given me," Paul says, "I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." All right, now I'm going to just stop there for a moment because we have to determine some things. Now, you know, I'm not totally familiar with how your Sunday services go, but I'm going to ask all of us here to engage, as it were, our thinking side of our brain. instead of just sitting in church saying, okay, preacher, give it to me. I want you to think about a couple of things, all right? And so, the Scripture says that Jesus reasoned with the people. He didn't just preach at them. He reasoned with them. He got them to think about some things. Now, this passage of Scripture, Paul comes and Paul says, he says that, and the way that he did, now, of course, he's writing this because he's not in Corinth. He's already established the church in Corinth. And then he says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder." Everybody say builder. Builder, and someone else is building on it. Now, we've got to decide, when we're reading this passage of Scripture, is Paul talking about the fact that he was a master construction builder who went to Corinth and laid a physical building foundation? Is that what he's talking about? No. So we all know and realize that he's using terms that can be used for physical construction, but he's using those terms in a spiritual sense, right? And so what is he talking about here? He's talking about, when I came to Corinth, I came with teaching, with doctrine that I taught the church, and as a master builder, I spiritually laid a foundation in the belief system of the church and the believers that are there. How many of you agree that that's what he's talking about here? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, so, all right. I see that's what he's talking about. He says, but each one should be careful how he builds. So he's saying, I came and I laid the foundation. He says, but now each and every one of us need to be careful how we are going to build on this foundation. What is that foundation? That foundation is the doctrinal teaching that Paul gave. And then Paul makes it very clear. And he says, For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid. So he's saying, I came and I laid a foundation, and no one can come and live, can come and lay another foundation. Now again, the foundation is the teaching that he gave them, right? Yeah. It is the doctrine he gave them and the teaching that he gave them. And then he says, no one else can build, lay another foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ, right? So now what he's doing here is he's saying to us, now it's interesting that when you see him use that term, Jesus Christ, then he's now referring to Jesus in his humanity, who is the Christ. And he's saying, I'm coming, and I came, and I laid the foundation, proving Jesus, the man Jesus, to be the Christ, to be the Messiah, to be the crucified one. I laid a foundation of Christ as the only foundation there is. So he's talking about Jesus Christ, the crucified, and he says, the teaching I came and gave you is the foundation, and it's the teaching of Christ and who he is, what he's done, what he's accomplished, and proving his deity through what he did on the cross. Are you guys with me here? All right. So up until this point, we still got together because the very next thing he says here, he says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, now notice here, his work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. And it is interesting to me that at this point in this passage of Scripture, most people who preach this or use this passage of Scripture, and most people who listen or read that passage of Scripture, when it comes to the place where it says, and his work, immediately people start talking about your deeds. Start talking about how you're living your life. Are you with me here? Now I want to show you here that Paul hasn't changed the subject here. He says, let me read it again because it's so important. He says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, what foundation is this? He says, if anyone builds on this foundation, what foundation is this? Which is Jesus Christ, which is the foundation that he laid. So Paul is saying, he's talking here about if you now go, Paul is saying, I've left. He says, now you've got to watch out how you build on this foundation. He's saying, you need to watch out what belief system you keep on building upon, what doctrine you build upon this foundation that I've laid for you. He says, if you will build, and it says the gold, silver, precious stone. Right? Now it's interesting, you know, when you study right through the Scriptures, if you study the terms gold, silver, precious stone, it is always talking about sound doctrine. It actually refers to the breastplate of the high priest, where the breastplate is out of gold, silver, and precious stones, which represents the sound doctrine of the tribes of Israel. Come on, are you with me here? And so when he says, if you go and you now build on this foundation, what foundation is it? It's teaching. He's talking about teaching. He says, now if you come and you build some other teaching on that, make sure that it is sound doctrine. Make sure that it's doctrine that's gold, silver, precious stone that can be built upon this foundation of truth in your heart and in your life and in the church. Are you with me here? Okay, now that's very important. Then he says, or wood, hay, or straw. And then he says, his work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire. And of course, that's when we, you know, that's, oh my God, it's going to be revealed by fire. That means, I mean, and you know, over the years, I've heard people, and I must say for a long time, that's what I read. When I read that, immediately his work will be basically judged, and it will be revealed for what it is. So that means most people will say, the gold and silver precious stone means if you do good things and you live well and you don't sin and you don't, and but the wood, hay, and the stubble is all those bad deeds that you do, that the day will come when your works will be exposed. And it will be exposed by fire. Man, I tell you, then already it's like, oh, butte. You know, because I have people coming all the time to me and say to me, you know, I love this message of grace, Arthur, and the love of God. But, you know, we've got to always remember the day's going to come. The day's going to, where you're going to stand before God. And boy, I tell you what, you're going to give an account and your works will be exposed. And it will be exposed by fire. Oh, we know we're not going to go to hell. But boy, I tell you what, because notice it says here, he says it will be exposed, revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. As soon as it says work, then we think it's our works, right? You know, he's talking here about the work that you've put in to build upon this foundation of belief system. And he says, if what he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Okay, now, let me explain to you. See, for years, like I said, I struggled with this passage of Scripture. And because of the way that people have presented it to me, and even most of the commentaries you read, some of them are even worse than what I'm... I mean, it's like you read the commentaries and you go, oh my God, you know? Listen, Paul is saying, you need to watch how you build on the foundation of Christ. He says, now some people are going to build sound doctrine. They're going to build teaching that goes along with the foundation. He says, but some people are going to build wood, straw, and hay. Now, of course, we know that precious stones, gold and silver, even though it might change in the heat, it's not going to burn up. But we know that wood, straw, and reeds will burn, right? So what I did one day is I thought, no, let me go and have a look at those terms and see what those terms mean. So I went, and this is amazing. You can go to a Strong's Concordance and go and look at the term there, wood. Now, let me ask you, when you read that and when I read that and I say wood, some people go, wood, do you just see a pile of firewood? Is that what you see in your mind? See, that's what I saw, just a pile of firewood. You know, just kind of like wood that's ready to burn, right? If you go and look at that passage script and read, Thayer will lay it out nicely for you. And Thayer makes it very clear. He says, you know, there's another mention of that same word in Acts where Paul and Silas were thrust into the prison and their feet were put in the stocks. What is a stocks? Well, their feet and their hands were put in. What's a stocks? It's a piece of wood that has holes or hollows in it. And then you take two of those things and you put people's hands and arms and feet and neck in there. And then you press it down and then you bind it together and it brings a person into bondage. He can't move. It's the exact same word. It's the exact same word. There it's just wood. In Acts, it is the stocks. So what I'm hearing, Paul is saying, some people are going to build. He says, be careful. He's saying, listen, I'm not there with you. Other people are coming behind me and they preach it. He says, but be careful how you build on this foundation. He says, now some people are going to build good doctrine. He says, but some people are going to come and they're going to minister doctrines that are going to bring bondage in your life. Hallelujah. The next one, the reed. The reed there is interesting. It is referring to a corn stalk, the reed of the that has been stripped of all nourishment. And what they used to use that for is they used to use that to start fires with, or they used to cut them in certain lengths on a building site, and they used to use it. You know, they didn't have tape measures like we have. So they had pieces of the reed that was cut in a certain length, and they would use that to measure out what they want to build and how to measure those kind of things. And so what I'm hearing is Paul is saying, you know, some people are going to bring doctrines and teachings, and you're going to build this. People are going to build this into their belief system upon the foundation of Christ, which is really going to bring bondage in their lives, the stocks, or a doctrine that's always going to cause you to want to measure up. A doctrine and a belief system of, I've always got to measure up to this. I've got to measure up. Or it could be a doctrine that has no nutritional value. Now, the other one, the hay or the grass, it's amazing. I see you guys have got your electronic things on. Go. Look at Strong's, or look at, what's the other one? Vines. The Vines, Expressive Positive Dictionary. You look at that particular one there. It is feeding enclosure. It's not just grass. It is a feeding enclosure. Now, what is a feeding enclosure? A feeding enclosure can either be a pen that you put animals in and you close them off and you force feed them. You give them things that they can only eat. They can't go and choose for themselves where to go eat. A feeding enclosure can even be a place where you will put a cow or an animal's head through and put the thing around his head, and he can only eat what's in the trough in front of him. And see, I'm hearing Paul is saying that some will build good doctrine, but some are going to build doctrine that is bondage, that's going to bring bondage in their lives. Some of them are going to build doctrines that's going to cause them wanting to measure up all the time and has no nutritional value. And then there's many people who don't have a choice. They've never heard anything other than what they've been forced fed. Amen. I hear what Paul is saying, that this is not talking about some judgment upon you. This is talking about a deliverance. This is talking about the day will come when every man's work will be tried, or every man's work will be, what's that word there? Revealed by fire, and the fire, what fire? I believe it's that day when we stand before the Lord, with the fire of God's love will just purge the bondage out of people's lives. Purge that stinking believing that we have out of our lives, and people who've been living their whole Christian lives bound by legalism, by law, by all kinds of doctrines that have brought bondages upon their lives and not freedom in the Lord, is going to be set free that day. That fire is the fire of God's love. How many people say, yeah, but it's the fire of God's judgment? You know, how many of you know the scripture says, our God is a consuming fire. Now you see, the problem is, again, because of I have a whole teaching. If you ever want to go on my website, arthurmainchess.com, go and listen to it. It's called Resetting Your Defaults. Resetting Your Default Belief System. See, we have a default belief system as human beings to feel like God's going to punish us. Amen. And see, I believe that what he's going to do, that says the consuming fire of God's love is going to deliver people. Finally, on that day, if you don't get free, yeah. Finally, on that day, you're going to be set free. And he's going to, when he declares over you the judgment that he accomplished on the cross, finally, you're going to go and say, oh, God. And the fire of God's love. And you know, it's amazing. You're right through the Old Testament. What did the fire and the pillar of smoke do? It protected the people of Israel. And it defended the people of Israel. Depending on which side of the fire you're on. Oh, hallelujah. If you're on the right side of the fire is going to protect you. It's going to heal you. It's going to deliver you. But if you oppose God, that fire will kill you. Oh, come on now. But we're not opposing God. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you with me here? Man, I tell you. And people say, well, yeah, but you go, if you've done good and you've put good doctrine in, he says, you will have a reward. Yes, you will have a reward. You will have the reward of saying, I told you so. You will have the reward of saying, I always knew that. You know, I can remember when I first started grasping the gospel of God's grace, love, mercy, and goodness. After 9 years of ministry, I would say to my wife, I always knew this. But I abdicated to people who supposedly knew better. But I always knew this. When, once I saw who God really was, I said, I knew that this is who God is. Right? Amen. And then it says, but those are going to suffer loss. Yeah, they're going to suffer loss. Many people are going to suffer, especially people who've built into their lives legalism and law. You know, I can remember years ago in PE, I was ministering in PE at a conference, and by the Thursday night, there was an old lady, blue hair, and she came forward, and she stood by the pulpit like this, but it was a big pulpit. I'm not going to do it to this one. And she beat on that pulpit. She says, I am mad, she says, and I'm thinking to myself, what if I... So I said to her, what did I do? And she said, no, Arthur, you didn't do anything. Wil jy nou vir my sê, dat vir 45 jaar, dien ek die Here onder hierdie boodskap. This is in Afrikaans, that's how she, hierdie boodskap wat my in bondage gehou het. En nou is ek vry. Sy sê, sy het nie gesê kwaad, sy het amper gevloek. Sy sê, ek is kwaad. Sy sê, ek gaan nou elke dominee en elke pastoor wat nou... En ek stop haar, ek sê, no. I said, that's not the right thing to do. I said, you might be upset because of what people have taught you. But they've taught you that because they believe that to be the truth. They haven't taught you that because they knew it's not the truth. Amen? But you see... Yes, people are going to come. They're going to come there, and they're going to say, you mean I did all of this for all of this life? And it's going to be a loss. He says, but you will be saved as by fire. Hallelujah. Stripped of all that stuff. Amen? Does that help you guys? All right, the other thing. Do I have some more time? I can go until 9, right? No, but what is my... I mean 11. Can I go to 11? No? Yes? No? Okay, good. All right. I'm going to do this very quickly. I can't get any commitment from him. It's not a yes and it's not a no. Amen. So let's just go back to that introduction of Jesus. Jesus, when he introduced the Holy Spirit, he said, I will ask the Father and he's going to give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, the term there, he says, another comforter. Now, it's not like, I have a bottle of water, so give me another bottle of water. It is another of the exact same kind. So when Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you a comforter, he says, but this is not just going to be any comforter. It's going to be a comforter that's exactly the same as me. Boy, that's powerful. See, then we start to realize that the Holy Spirit, when Jesus said, he said, I will send you another comforter, that means the Holy Spirit's purpose and ministry will be exactly the same as Jesus' purpose and ministry. Oh, hallelujah. That means that what Jesus is saying is that when the Holy Spirit comes, we know 2,000 years ago he was poured out upon all flesh. He will never leave you. So we know he's here. He's now with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Right now, this minute, the Holy Spirit is present with you in most powerful presence. He says, but it will be exactly. Now, very important. It's Jesus saying, be just like me. That means he will be the same in presence and in ministry. Exactly like Jesus. I want to just talk quickly about the presence of Jesus. What would be the presence of Jesus? How do we define the presence of Jesus? You know, for years I thought to myself, how do I define? If I was alive, if you and I could be alive right now in the day that Jesus walked the earth, and we could be and sit together with him right there, him sitting there, I sitting there, what would be the presence of Jesus? And then the Lord took me there to Luke chapter 4. And I'm not going to go through and read this or anything. I want to get through this very quickly. And Luke chapter 4 is where the advent of Christ. It's the birth of Christ. And the Bible says that there were shepherds in the field tending their flock. And suddenly, everybody say suddenly. Suddenly, the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the Bible in the King James says, and they were so afraid. They were so afraid, they were even sore. I mean, all that is saying is that they were terrified. You know, now, number one, anytime you find in the scriptures where God's presence comes on in contact with men, men are always terrified. And every time God has to say to them, or the angel of the Lord has to say to them, do not be afraid. Now, somebody told me this. I have not checked it out for myself. And they said that there are 365 accounts in Scripture of God's presence coming in contact with man, man being terrified, and God says, do not be afraid. So 365, that equals once every day. Amen? Now, I always say to people, okay, well, listen. If the presence of God comes and people are afraid, God says, do not be afraid. Is God saying, don't be afraid, when actually you should be? Now, what is God saying? He's saying, I'm not anybody to be afraid of. I'm not a person to be afraid of. But because of Adam's sin and because of what happened in the fall, we have an innate default setting to be afraid of God. So God has to say, don't be afraid. Amen. Right? And then the Bible says, and then all of a sudden there was a host, a heavenly host, that burst forth and said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Oh, and as I read that, the Lord said to me, you want to know what the presence of Jesus is? The presence of Jesus is always peace and goodwill toward men. You go to every account in the Gospels where Jesus interacted with people, with sinners, with the Pharisees. He was always establishing peace and proclaiming God's will of good to men. So if you could be in the presence of Jesus right now, it would be peace with God. And God willing his goodness to you. I mean, you know that that's the truth, right? Okay, so now, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another of the same kind of comforter that I am. That means that the presence of the Holy Spirit will always be peace, goodwill towards me. You know, if you ever get into a place where people proclaim the presence of the Holy Spirit and it is chaos, it is fearful, then it's not the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, so now let me ask you this. Was there anybody ever in the ministry of Jesus and the time of Jesus that when they came into the presence of Jesus, that calamity befell them and they and their lives fell apart? No. If your life was falling apart because of calamity and you came in the presence of Jesus, He would restore you. Was there anybody who ever came in the presence of Jesus who was 100% healthy, and when they came into the presence of Jesus, was befallen with sickness and disease? No. If you were sick and you came in the presence of Jesus, He healed you. Was there anybody who came perfectly alive and walked into the presence of Jesus and fell down dead? No? Well, if the presence of the Holy Spirit is the same as the presence of Jesus, then what about Ananias and Sapphira? Come on now. People will come. But what about Ananias and Sapphira? God killed Ananias and Sapphira. The Holy Spirit judged Ananias and Sapphira. No, that's not true at all. Absolutely not true. I've heard people say things, you know, and they'll come. I've heard some of my peers, some of my friends, grace preachers, who said, yes, that incident there in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira is that they were not really Christians. They were not really born-again believers. And because they weren't born-again believers, God judged them and God killed them. No, that cannot be. If that is true, then Jesus didn't die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Because Jesus, when He died on the cross, the Bible says that He is the propitiation for our sin, not only for our sin, but the sin of the whole world. When John saw Jesus coming to him to be baptized, John looked at Jesus and he said, behold, everybody, look, let's look. The Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So, if Ananias and Sapphira, as unbelievers, did what they did and God killed them because of what they did, then Jesus did not take away the sin of the world. See, I'm telling you, they were believers. They were men and women of God. They were part of the church. They were believers. And people say, well, you know, that makes it even worse. Because, I mean, I'll tell you what. This is the early church in Jerusalem. They were all Jews who have come out of the legalistic system of law and performance, and their belief system, what they believed is that God was angry, and God is an angry God, and if you mess with Him, if you in any way are caught out that you have lied to the Holy Spirit, you're a dead man. That's what they believed. And the Scripture tells us very clearly there. Man, I wish I had more time to go over this, but I feel I have to just share this with you. If you go there to Acts chapter 5, well, Acts chapter 4, actually, you need to start in Acts chapter 4, and it says there, as the disciples were proclaiming and giving testimony of the resurrection of Christ, there was great grace in the church. And then it starts talking about that nobody had need in the church because all the people who had possessions and houses, and they would sell it, and they would bring, and it says twice there, it says, and they would bring the offering of their, whatever they sold their property for, and they would lay it at the apostles' feet. And then it talks about Joseph. It says, and Joseph, who is from Cyprus, he came, and the disciples actually, they actually nicknamed him Barnabas. Barnabas, the nickname Barnabas means son of consolation. He had great possessions, and he sold it, and he brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, where do you think this laying it at the apostles' feet took place? In church, in their gatherings, when they got together like here. Then when people came and they had offerings, they would come to the apostles and they would lay the offering or the money or the proceeds of what, and they would lay it at the apostles' feet saying, this is for the church and this is for the poor. And this is, and of course, I don't know why Ananias and Sapphira did what they did. I don't know. I can only speculate. But I think, I have an idea that they were part of the church because they saw what was going on. They saw Joseph. And then they saw that the leaders in the church, son of consolation. So as he walked out of church, everybody, son of consolation. Hallelujah. So I don't know if Ananias and Sapphira looked at that and said, you know what, we've got some property and stuff like that. We can sell. We can also do that, and we can also be recognized. I don't know. I don't know if that's why they did it. But if you go to Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, Ananias and Sapphira also, they went and they sold a piece of property, but they agreed. They agreed, let's deceive. We keep back part of it, and we give part of it, but we're going to make it look like we give everything. So it's clear that they intended to deceive. They intended to deceive the church, the apostles, and of course, then the Bible says, when Ananias came and he brought it and he laid it, and it says he did exactly the same as the other guys. See, that's why I say he's part of the church. He knows. Where did he see that? He saw that previously because he's part of the church. And it says he came and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter gets up and Peter has a word of knowledge. The Holy Spirit shows him. Have we got it up there? Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now people say, see, Peter knew, the Holy Spirit knew. Well, just because the Holy Spirit showed Peter doesn't mean the Holy Spirit killed him. I challenge you to show me that in the scriptures, in that passage of scripture, in the word that's, I challenge you to show me and prove to me that God or the Holy Spirit killed him. Now, if you believe that the Holy Spirit killed him or God killed him, it's your assumption. And you know what happens when you make an assumption? In fact, the law of averages say every time you assume you are wrong, 7 out of 10 times. Amen. Notice it says there, he says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit and to keep part of the price of the land. Can we go to the next verse? He says, whilst it remained. So what is he saying? While it was yours. He says, was it not thine own? He's saying, while it was yours, it's yours. You could do whatever you want to. He says, and after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? He says, after you sold it, it was in your own power. You could do with it whatever you wanted to. You could have kept half of it and given half of it, at least just say that you did. Okay, that's what he's saying. He says, up to you. You can do with it whatever you want to. And then he says, but why hast thou conceived this thing in your heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? Can you imagine somebody who is fresh out of a Jewish, legalistic, angry God belief system? And now you're in front of the whole of the church, your sin is exposed. See, a lot of people think that when people expose your sin, that's when God finds out. Right? You see, let me tell you, up until this point, God already knew what they did. If God was going to kill Ananias and Sapphira because of conspiring to lie, he would have killed them the moment they conspired to lie. Why would he wait until in front of everybody? So he can show off? No. Notice what it says. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Next verse. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Notice it doesn't say, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and God smote him and took his ghost. Doesn't say that. It says, Ananias, hearing those words, and Ananias, hearing those words, Ananias fell down and Ananias gave up the ghost. God's not involved. The Holy Spirit's not involved. I tell you, there are so many believers, and for so long, even in my own life, this passage of Scripture haunted me. But I want to tell you that it's not God. What happened? You say, Arthur, well, then what happened? I can tell you what happened. What he believed killed him. What he believed in his heart killed him. You know, this is a message that we all need to know, and this is what I want to leave you here with, is listen, what you believe about God and the Holy Spirit and about your relationship with God can either give you life or it can kill you. And that's why it's important for us. That's why Jesus came, and Jesus came into Galilee, and he's preaching the gospel, and then it says, and he preached and said, repent. Repent doesn't mean stop your sinning. Repent means change your thinking. Change what you believe. Why? Because what you believe can either kill you or it can give you life. I don't know, but I believe that what happened there is Ananias hearing the words of Peter, the authority of the environment he's in, he just had a heart attack and died. And the same thing happened to his wife. If you go read there with Sapphira, the same thing happened with her. Yes, Peter had said to her, did you conspire? You know, he didn't say, didn't you conspire? He said, did you say, is this all of the money? She said, yes, sir. And then he said, why have you guys conspired? The feet of them that went to bury your husband is behind you. They come and they're going to take. See, just because he had a word of knowledge what's going to happen doesn't mean the Holy Spirit killed him. But we've assumed that. We just said that happened. It says, and she fell over and she gave up the ghost. Brother and sister, let me tell you something. If God judged Ananias and Sapphira for holding back a free will offering, I want to just tell you, you are and I am in big trouble. Amen. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the presence of the Holy Spirit, right? You say to me, Arthur, how do you know this? You know, we live in Africa, and many of my African brothers, black African brothers and sisters, will know what I'm talking about. I had a man who worked with me years ago. He was at least 300 pounds. Big black guy, 6'6", not an ounce of fat on him, healthy as a horse. I don't know exactly always what happened, but I from what I understand is that he committed adultery and his wife found out. Now they're from Venda, and so she went to the Sangoma. And she went not to just any Sangoma, she went to the most powerful one that she could afford. And she paid him money to throw the bones and to place a curse on him. And I can remember the day. He came, he was always jovial and always, I mean, just always a nice guy, you know. And so the day he came to work, he was gray in his face. And I said to him, what's the matter? He said, you know how, he said, somebody has placed a curse on me. And I still laughed. I said, man, but for him, it was serious. And he said, I found, like, it was like a trinket. I found this in my clothes. And this means that somebody has placed a curse on me. You know, within a week, that man had to be taken up in hospital. Within 2 weeks, he had lost, I don't know how many pounds. He was just, doctors, they were testing him. They were x-raying him. They were running blood tests. And they were saying, there's nothing wrong with you, but you're dying. Within 3 weeks, that man was dead. Now, you know how black magic and how witchcraft works. It's what you believe. It's what you believe. Brother, sister, I think it's the same thing with us in the church. I implore you, believe this gospel. Jesus came, he came into Galilee preaching the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, repent and believe this gospel. Why? Jesus said, change your thinking, change the way you see things, change how you believe, and believe what I'm telling you. Because you see, man is thinking God is against him, God hates him, God wants to kill him. And Jesus comes, he says, I want to change your thinking. I want to show you who God really is. Amen. Have you learned something today? Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's all stand together. I'm sorry to have taken a bit more time than usual. But you know, I don't always come here. And so I know that for many of you, this most probably is something you already know. But I know for many people, this is something that is what the true fire of God's love can do, is to set people free here today. And so, Father, I just come before you right now, together with my brothers and my sisters here, and I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord. I thank you just right now that the bondages of religion and torment just fall off them. Lord, that they may see truly the purpose and the present day ministry of your Holy Spirit here as not something to be fearful of, not something to be scared of, not fearful of what God can do to harm me, but the presence and the purpose of your Holy Spirit here right now is to burn off the bondages of stinking believing, wrong thinking, and to just strip us and deliver us and bring us into a full, clear picture of God as our Father who loves us, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.